It is customary for us to pause a few moments for silent prayer before beginning our class, affording you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood for a rebound if necessary. Before we do that, though, before we pause for that prayer, I would like to read to you an email that I received this afternoon from Paul Davey. It had to do with an email he had received this afternoon from Mark. And here is the majority of it. Paul writes this to several people. I just had a chat with my brother Mark. As most of you know, Mark is positioned at one of our forward operating bases in the mountains of Afghanistan. Today is apparently what the Taliban calls their Day of Souls. And Mark's unit, about 28 strong, through some intercepts, has learned that their forward operating base is a primary target for attacks today from the Taliban forces massing in the region from both indirect and direct fires. Mark remains supremely confident in God's plan and his protection through all of this. He says his men are standing strong as well, and he has asked me to forward along a request for your intensified prayers as his men and their forward operating base, especially for today. God is in his heaven, and his wall of fire is continuing to protect Mark and his unit as they stand in the gap in defense of our freedom. We shall never waver. We shall not recant. So please feel free to send this out to whom you deem appropriate. I did send out this email and the request for prayer to those who subscribe to pre-class notes. Paul and Mark exchanged. Paul, how do you do this? Was this some kind of text message thing? A chat thing, whatever that means. They chatted. And here's the chat. Yes, I understand. Well, they've been alone for a long time. All right, Mark is in country. This is at a little after 3 this afternoon. Paul, please pray for the men and this COP. Pray hard for them. And then he goes on to say, we are all moving at the speed of light, and the enemy is massing in some big numbers. Today is their day of souls, and they go to heaven when they die. And Paul writes, Wilco, Mark, based on the intercepts we have, we are the main effort for them. We are severely outnumbered and will hold our ground in the name of the one true God. You will send out a prayer, or will you send out a prayer request without detail for the boys? The indirect should start falling 30 minutes before their attack, and they have over 100 on hand. The direct fight I am not worried about. I will definitely send out the prayer request and talk to Joe before class tonight to give him the option to petition all who listen should he so choose. Mark, forever forward. May God's wall of fire blaze so bright they're blinded. Paul, it has before and will again according to His Majesty and grace. When would you anticipate the fireworks starting? Is this a first light sort of thing for them? I'm guessing you guys still own the night over there. Mark, we do, and they know it. Yes, they will wait for our NVG, that's night vision glasses, advantage to go. In other words, dawn. Understood, Paul writes, stand fast. Mark, I love you guys and this fight until my last breath, if he so chooses. The H hour is at 8:30 Central Time. That's less than an hour from now. It'll be dawn in Afghanistan, and the firefight will begin. As we pause for our rebound prayer, we'll pause a little longer than normal. I invite you all to pray for Mark and his fellow soldiers. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the opportunity to gather here this evening. We enjoy the freedom to do so because of those who have worn the uniforms of client nation America throughout its long history. Many men have gone on the front lines. Many men have given the ultimate price. Others wounded. Others have come home safely. Presently, Father, a battle is beginning to form in the mountains of Afghanistan. And those who are members of your royal family, led by Mark Davy, a member of this congregation, are preparing for the fight. It is our prayer you will confuse the strategies of the enemy, that you would give perspicacity and wisdom to those who stand fast at that outpost, that victory would be those of your royal family. Protect them, guide them, and give them all the provisions of logistics that they require. It is our prayer that you would bring this particular battle to a satisfactory conclusion. And now, Father, as we continue our pursuit of truth, it is our prayer that we would be in mind as we do so, that there are many things going on in this country outside its borders, as we've just noted, as well as crises that are emerging within. Therefore, it is so ever necessary that those who are believers in your Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ, that we continue our pursuit of truth, and that in doing so, the wall of fire would maintain in this client nation so that the freedom to assemble, the freedom to worship, the freedom to grow in grace might continue yet into the next generation. And to these ends, we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. And interestingly enough, we're in a study called Jesus Christ Controls History. Last evening, we noted three of the categories. First of all, Jesus Christ has direct control over human history through the function of his divine attributes. We noted Psalm 93, verses 1 and 2. We also noted other verses that indicate that in his direct control of human history, his divine attributes are involved when he allows certain people to attain political power within the devil's world. We noted Romans 13, 1 and John 19, verses 10 and 11. Category 2, Jesus Christ has indirect control of history through the function of the laws of divine establishment. And in that particular area, we noted the entirety of the Romans 13 passage, verses 1 through 7. We're in paragraph 3. Jesus Christ controls history through the hostility of mankind. There's a great deal of this that is transpiring in the devil's world today. It has since the fall in Eden and will continue to do so until the millennial kingdom. But this particular category is one that is misunderstood by many, because the question is often asked, why do evil men prosper? Why do the wicked prosper? Why do those who have tyrannical desires prosper? There is an answer to that, and we will engage that this evening. A little bit of review, though, is needed from what we did last evening. We noted that it is a general principle that people deserve the leadership that they have. The United States, within the 20th century and here in the 21st century, by and large have proved this principle. We've deserved the leaders that we have had, and therefore we have suffered for it. Our loss of personal freedoms, our loss of a sound economic system, just a couple of things that have occurred over the last 100 years through poor leadership. Tyrants and dictators, we noted, acquire governmental authority either by means of political power or by subterfuge using the lie. And that is afoot today. And so people who are not able to discern the lie are destined to be ruled by it. And that's the case we face today. The lie is being told steadily, without pause, and people are believing it as a wonderful solution to our present-day problems. It's nothing but human viewpoint. It is the lie wrapped in about 5% truth, and that is the bit that is being utilized to our disadvantage. It occurs, therefore, when the lie is presented as a solution to people's problems, it's a curative for all our ills. This is currently going on as a big discussion in Washington, is what to do about the recent financial collapses that have occurred. Government created the problem. You can look at Congress and go back and study it if you will, and not listen to the current broadcasts on television or read the newspapers. Go back and find out how situations were arranged so that loans to people who could not afford them at low interest rates that would, after a year or two, would go up. people who should not have engaged in such financial appropriations with these banks and lending centers. They should not have been involved in this. And now everybody is upset that they won't have a house. Well, that's what happens when the government gets involved and forces banking institutions to make loans that they know they should not make. It puts people out on the streets. They knew that in the beginning, and now we see the end result. Government cannot do anything right when it comes to running an economy. They always screw it up. And the free market has been destroyed by these people. And Jesus Christ created capitalism as the market system for a cosmos diabolicus. It is the only system that allows people to acquire prosperity. And if you do not acquire prosperity within this system, it's because you choose not to use its principles. And therefore, the laws of the divine establishment are in play. And we have a problem in our country today that may destroy our economy and put not only this nation as well as the entire world into a depression. So enjoy the next few months. Enjoy Thanksgiving and Christmas. It may be the last you have where you actually can have a really good time. For we are on a downward slide, and you're going to have to orient and adjust to tightening your belt and living in poverty. And you can thank Congress. They're always the source. Listen to me. This is a tripartite government. And in a tripartite government that we have, our founders gave us one branch of Congress that was closest to the people and the one that has the most power. They gave the most power to the House of Representatives. They're the closest to the people. And the trump card was the Senate. The Senate had to write off on what the House came up with. And then all the executive branch does is says, okay, I'll sign it because I have to, or I'll sign it because I want to. Or they can veto it. But whoever gets involved in trying to figure out what went wrong, you have to start with Congress. They're the ones the founders desired to run the country. And they have run it into the ground. Now, don't take my word for it. You go do your research and you study this and you find out on your own the truth about this. But I'm telling you, you will find out that politicians have dug this hole so deep we can't get out of it. Now, the principle, why would I use that tonight? Because it is a marvelous illustration of paragraph 3 that Jesus Christ controls history. He controls history through the hostility of mankind. People who are not able to discern the lie are destined to be ruled by it. And they're lying through their teeth every day about this. And they want to blame it on Wall Street. They want to blame it on capitalism and the free market. And it's when government intruded into the free market that these things began to occur. They don't know what they're doing. It's all for a vote. It's all for money. It's all for influence, and it's all for power. And they're evil people. And I've told you as many times as I can think that these are the most corrupt, degenerate, despicable people on the face of the earth, those who are in Congress. And when you vote on November, know you're voting for a scoundrel, whoever you vote for, if you vote. The lie that Lucifer has been selling since the garden is equality for all. And that's what they were up to. Everybody gets a house, whether you can afford it or not. Everybody gets a house. What's the big deal about everybody having a house? What does that do to people who rent houses? What does that do to people that build condos and build apartments? They're out of business because everybody gets a house. Everybody can't afford a house. Joe Henner and I lived in rented houses all our lives. We've never owned squat, and we've made it. We've been out of the rain, we've been out of the cold, we've been out of the heat. We've never owned a house. But if we'd wanted a house, we could have gone to the bank with no collateral whatsoever and gotten one. And today, we'd be out on the street. Eric von Kuhnelt-Ledin is a man that I knew professionally. Back in the 70s, he is a European historian from Austria, and he wrote a fascinating book that I have read, The Intelligent American's Guide to Europe, published in 1979. Now, a few things from what we noted last evening are important. I told you we'd come back to this, and in light of today's events, it is important to note again. He noted that the exploitation of envy served three great revolutions. And he cites them, the French, the Russian, and the German. And they make good use of envy. Now, if you studied the French Revolution, you know that probably one of the leading characters in that revolution was Maximilian Robespierre. And you can, there are a whole host of people that can be studied in the French Revolution. You should go read that. Read about it. Secondly, you have Vladimir Lenin. He was the brainchild behind the Russian Revolution. He was the Bolshevik. You should find out about Lenin and how many people he murdered in order to acquire power. And then his successor was Joseph Stalin. Read about the tens of millions of people that he murdered in order to retain power. These are totalitarian communists, and they promised the people the world so that they could gain the power, and then anyone who disagreed was killed. And then, of course, there's Adolf Hitler, and you're probably familiar with him, and if not, you should read up on him. But these are tyrants that won the affection of the people because they could give a good speech. And as soon as the people were drawn into their lair, they gained power because of public approval, because they seemed to give a good speech, and they seemed to be serious, and they seemed to be on their side. And then when they gained power, then many people died and a lot of blood flowed. Second thing I wanted to review from this. Liberty-loving Europeans must look for forms of government that combine freedom with knowledge, wisdom, and experience. Knowledge needs wisdom and it needs experience. And when the old heads come to the fore and say, this is crazy, we shouldn't be doing this, you should listen to the gray heads. They've done their research, they've done their study, and they probably haven't graduated from Columbia or any other Ivy League school. But the biggest pit of hell in that neck of the woods and in education today is Columbia University. It is a horror show, and every one of you under the age of 40 have been educated by the Columbian system, and you have been led the lie, hook, line, and sinker, and you may have bought it, save doctrine. But let me just tell you this. If you've been in school in the last 40 years, you've been propagandized, and you need to know it, and you need to get your head out of the sand and find out what the truth is by doing your own research. We're in desperate trouble today because of the propaganda that has been peddled by Columbia University School of Education. They've brainwashed the entire population under the age of 40. And you don't believe that? You do the research. Listen to our studies in clanking chains. Now, I've given you 5 or 6 years of heads up on this. I've done my duty. And here we are. Listen to this. Nearly all the truly great continental minds were, politically speaking, non-democrats. Now, that's a small d. Europeans don't have a Democrat party. Democrats are people who believe in democracy, which is majority rule. Now, what happens when the majority is a bunch of nut jobs, but they outvote the people that can walk around and chew gum at the same time? What happens when the majority are tyrants? What happens when the majority want the government to give them everything and therefore bilk everybody else to pay for it? That's democracy. And it is the worst form of government that man has ever invented. The worst. Because it is the precursor to tyranny. Non-democrats and anti-democrats, from Socrates to de Tocqueville, from Cicero to Solzhenitsyn, outstanding thinkers tend by nature to question the desirability of majority rule and the possibility of absolute equality. That is a dream world. There will be no equality, not in this lifetime or the next. There is no equality in heaven. There's no equality on earth. It only exists in the minds of the deluded. If Europe ceases to believe in excellence, namely personal excellence, not the collective superiority of the Nazi and communist pattern, she will founder. And she has done this. Europe is lost. It used to be the hub of Christian theology. You could go to several areas of Europe and find phenomenal bastions of Christian theology. and it's all gone. All of it's gone. People who tell me they've been to Europe lately come back and tell me there is no Christianity that is of worth slobbering over in the entire continent of Europe. And Great Britain is following close behind. Now, it's a useless place. It is the site of our heritage. And the heritage has been lost in Europe. They cannot think because they've lost the truth. And they are therefore buying the lie. So don't look to Europe. This concept of personal excellence is a part of the globalist, international, multicultural, progressive concept. The Gramscian theology is, and I call it a theology on purpose, because they worship the idea. Antonio Gramsci came up with the idea that the only way that the lower classes could overwhelm the upper classes, which if they did would destroy the entire economy, there has to be investment before there can be jobs. There have to be jobs before there can be an economy. So therefore, if everybody is without a job, then the entire area is going to be wrought with revolution. People stealing from each other, murder in the streets. All of these things occur when an economy collapses or where there is no economy. For example, take any country in Africa, constant revolution and chaos. And if they don't have that, then they've got a dictator like Idi Amin of days of yore, or Robert Mugabe of present day former Rhodesia. All of these things are illustrated in the continent of Africa because they have no thought and they have no order. And that's what's following in Europe. And we're going to find that emerge in this client nation when there is no way for people to think. And therefore, all of these things Congress does brings us down economically. There will be revolution in the streets. We are not immune to what has happened to other countries who have followed in the same path. It's very nice for us here. But we're not immune to what happens when there's a loss of thought. And you have to get used to this. I've brayed about this for 5 years. Now we see the reality. It is personal excellence that leads to national exceptionalism. I would hope that each of you here strives daily for personal excellence. And when there's a large body of a population that strives for that, then that will lead to national exceptionalism, the ability to think through the pressures and opportunities, through the difficulties and advantages, whatever they happen to be on a daily basis, to be able to outthink cosmos diabolicus, to be able to determine what is the right thing to do at the right time in a right way. We have that knowledge here, but it is fast drifting away. And when a nation has a powerful underpinning of biblical establishment and doctrinal thought, good decisions are made throughout the landscape. And it prospers everyone, even those who can't think. And therefore that leads to that nation rising among others to be exceptional. And when people have Christian theology in their souls, they don't use the power that results from being exceptional to impose themselves on others, but rather offer a helping hand, which the United States has done for decades. We go places and send our men to bleed their blood on behalf of others. We've saved Europe twice. It may have to happen again. We've gone into never to be developed areas of the world. Presently, we're in Iraq and Afghanistan as examples. And we're bleeding our blood for those people who are Hagar's children. We reach out helping hands to everyone, regardless of their nationality, regardless of their religion, regardless of anything that would describe them other than being American. Because we are exceptional. And why am I telling you this? Because there is this trend today to denounce the United States as being any better or worse than any other country in the world, and its culture is no better or worse than any other country's. And I continue to remind you of Judy Woodruff. Judy Woodruff. She is a media type, and she was no doubt educated at Columbia School of Journalism. And when she recently interviewed John McCain, I saw this in my very own eyes. She said, "You have mentioned that the United States is an exceptional country. How do you think that makes people who live in other countries feel? And do you think it's a good idea to say something like that?" Well, I thought John McCain did a fair job of answering, but he should have said, "We are most definitely exceptional, and here's why. We have a free society. People have the freedom to assemble, freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom of the press. We have a wonderful burgeoning economy. We have food on the front lip of every shelf in every grocery store in the country. It comes in on trucks. We go buy anything we want for food. We can go anywhere we want to go, anytime we want to go. We can crank our cars, crank our trucks, crank our SUVs, crank our planes, crank our boats, crank our four-wheelers. We can go anywhere we want to go, whenever we want to do it. And we, as the United States of America, give more charity to more people across this globe than all the rest put together." Put together. We are an exceptional country. And is this because we're pretty? Is this because we speak in dulcet tones? What is the reason that we're exceptional? It's the way we think. And how is it that we think? Establishment viewpoint on the part of many, and of course, Bible doctrine on the part of some. The other nations do not have these advantages, and therefore they do not have a future. We are exceptional. Now, I'd like to tell you and recommend that if you did not hear the Shreveport Bible Conference, that you should get that MP3 and listen to it, for it amplifies these principles. The Intelligent American's Guide to Europe was written in 1979. That was almost 30 years ago. And I think von Kuhnelt-Leydin nailed it 29 years ago. He saw what was coming. He was a prophet, although dead now. And subsequently, not only Europe, but also the United States has fallen in the philosophical trap of being ideologically neutral, which means they must tolerate their enemies and give everybody a fair chance. And not everybody deserves a fair chance. To be exceptional, you must rise yourself above the mundane, above the mediocre. You have intelligence, you have IQ, you have ability. Be the best you can. Do not depend on anyone else. Be the best you can. This lust for equality, though, feeds into the necessity to legislate all aspects of normal life so that no one is caught on the downside of the bell curve. There were three or four people in my life that ruined my life. I would like to give them credit. Bobby Davis, Evelyn Steffen, and Faye Oliver. And the bell curve notes that over here would be 100, and over here would be a zero. And they used the bell curve at Troy High School. And whenever a test was given, if, say, someone, the highest grade in the class was a 90, and Dufy over here like me made a 60, then suddenly that's elevated to a 70, and that would get you past the F. And over here, these people that had a 90 got an A. That's the theory of it all. But the problem that I faced in my class is that Bobby and Evelyn and Faye always made somewhere between 98 and 100. And so it never did anything for my 60s. And it made my life miserable. My dad is at home listening to this, and I hope he understands why my life was ruined. It's not my fault. It's not my fault. He should be casting aspersions at Bobby and Evelyn and Faye. But you see, the lust for equality says everybody's got to be equal. So we have to dumb down Bobby, Evelyn, and Faye. How do we dumb them down? We just say, okay, you got out of the gate safely, but the next 40 years, we're not going to teach the other children what we taught these people. The way we dumb them down is we're just not going to let them know. We'll figure out ways to make them stupid. That is new math and new English. And I remember I was taught spelling at one of the progressive education schools in Troy, at Troy University. It was the people that taught there had degrees from Columbia University School of Education. And how did they teach me how to spell? Well, here's a word. Monkey. How do you spell monkey? I don't know. I was not taught how to spell monkey. I was told to look at the word as if it were a picture and memorize the picture. And then once you get the picture memorized, if somehow someone wrote it like this, that I'm not familiar with that. Something's wrong there. That's not spelled right. So how is it that I spell now? Spell check is no good for me. How do I spell monkey? Well, it's all vowels, and people in the South suffer from the great vowel shift anyhow. And so when you see monkey and the red line comes underneath, you just go through the vowels, A, E, I, O, U, till the little line goes away. However, if you were taught phonics, which they was taught over at the Cherry Street School, then you would have known how to spell monkey. One of the clues, by the way, to find out if monkey was spelled correctly is, remember, monkeys have tails. And at the end of the word, there's a tail. I'll never forget that. But they don't mention about the clues for the other five letters. I didn't get that part. Well, the bell curve. The lust for equality feeds into the necessity to legislate all aspects of normal life so that no one is caught on the downside of the bell curve. See, I came along 40 years too late. I could have been over here with Bobby and Evelyn, but we'd all have been stupid, but we'd have all been making hundreds again. From this seed, totalitarianism sprouts, and its fruits are the tyrants of the world, such as Hitler and Lenin and Stalin and Robespierre and other of their 20th century ilk. Yet we must conclude that each was permitted to be in power by the Lord's delegation of authority to them. Never forget that. Jesus Christ said to Pilate, you would have no authority were it not granted to you from above. No one is in a position of authority, especially of national leadership, that's not written off of or written off on by the Lord. So he is the one who supervises this. And in his indirect control of history, he must allow human volition to remain free. You are free to elect bad leaders. Do you expect the Lord to come down every 4th of November and say, oh, no. We can't have this. You can't vote for these doofy. Let me show you who needs to be brought forward. It'll be someone you've never heard of before. Someone who's not corrupted by the machine. Someone not corrupted by the modus operandi of the current zeitgeist. But rather someone who has wisdom and experience and knowledge. By allowing human free will to move into degeneracy. Now get this principle. By allowing human free will to move into degeneracy, God calls out the negative and allows the positive to regain freedom with the help of those who oppose tyranny. Freedom must be fought for. It's been done once. That was back in post-Lexington Concord. That was the true fight for freedom. The rest were to retain it. There will be another to regain it, quite possibly. The United States chose to defend the British and rescue the French from the Germans, and in so doing, remove the Führer und Reichskanzler, Adolf Hitler, from power. Surviving Germans, including Christians and Jews, were allowed to move forward in freedom, and that is the half that were not left victim to the hammer and sickle of Soviet communism. And they stayed that way until Ronald Reagan, by the way. World War II ended in early 1946, and it was in the Reagan administration before the wall came down. And they stayed under the tyranny of Soviet communism for 3 decades. The Lord allows those who are negative to exercise their volition up to a point and then permits their demise to occur. And the demise is allowed to occur so order can be restored, allowing the positive to prosper. Now here's the key verse. principle is stated in Psalm 76:10. For the wrath of man shall praise you. The word wrath is kema. And in the equivalent in the New Testament Greek is orge, meaning impulsive and motivational anger. Impulsive and motivational anger. And we've seen what orge can lead to. Orge not dealt with leads to bitterness. And bitterness not dealt with hangs around in the subconscious of the soul until on occasion you're reminded of why you're so angry. And then it explodes in thumos anger. And thumos anger can result in everything from verbal vituperations to murder. Or warfare. Or revolution. As the case might be. And it says here that when mankind gets involved in wrath or gay anger, that will eventually praise God. Why? And how does that work? Because the laws of divine establishment are designed to maintain order in the devil's world. However, human free will must be allowed to run its course. However, you cannot violate the rules of engagement for the invisible war. And at a certain point, human volition has gone to such depths that changes have to be made, and critical points therefore occur. And with critical point, you have upheavals where one side wants to be free once again while the other side desires to retain power. And inevitably, there are those who break free from the tyranny. We broke free from the tyranny of Great Britain under King George III. There, half of the German population, including many Jews, broke free from German tyranny because of our infusion of our forces into World War II. A similar thing had occurred again for the French in World War I. We're doing the same thing for people in Iraq today. They suddenly have seen the advantages of freedom and seem to be getting on board with the idea. How long Islam will allow them to pursue that objective remains to be seen, but presently there are many in Iraq who are telling our soldiers that they are enjoying the advent of freedom in their society. Therefore, this concept of freedom ultimately takes hold of some, and they're willing to stand up and die for it if necessary, because it is better to be free than to live in tyranny. That is the idea that motivates those to stand fast when times in history occur where tyranny is on the advent. And so we find here, the wrath of man shall praise you. And its equivalent in Greek is orge, impulsive and motivational anger. Now, kema has a colorful etymology and amplifies this concept. And I draw this from two sources, the theological dictionaries of the New and Old Testaments. Hebrew is rich in terms for wrath, each of which originally denotes a specific aspect of anger. The most common of these words is ap, which means to be angry, and originally it meant to snort. In the Old Testament, the nose is less the organ of smell than that of wrath. Now, have you ever seen this? Have you ever seen people arguing and swapping their little comments back and forth, one hoping to top the other? And finally, somebody says something that he thinks is a zinger, and the opponent goes, like that. Snort. Glad I don't have a bad cold. But that's what the word means. You go back to the Hebrew, and that's its etymology. And the Hebrew uses all of these colorful terms that eventually make their way into the vocabulary. And though snorting became a word over time for anger, where originally it meant to snort. But as time passed, the snorting became anger, simply a word for anger. Now, the second example, the most common synonym of ap is kema, our word in context. It most commonly denotes, 115 times, the wrath or rage of God, 90 times, and the wrath and rage of man, 25. And this is one case where you have the wrath of man being expressed here in Psalm 26:10. It's the anger of men And as that anger proceeds in whatever direction the volition carries it, that wrath will praise God. How does it praise God? It praises God by this means. When the ultimate eruption occurs, you ultimately see the laws of divine establishment restore order. And those who caused the problem are eliminated, and those who stood fast are preserved. And there's the wall of fire for you. Now, Kemah, from the other reference, arises in someone or burns within him. It fills him. By nature, wrath is cruel and merciless. Human Kemah is always evaluated negatively, implicit in the description as cruel and unbending. And that's a tyrant. Will the Lord allow a tyrant to maintain power over believers? There are tyrants in this world who've been in charge of their population for a long time. I think of Robert Mugabe. I remember that when I was down in Houston, the Rhodesia was pretty much a free nation. And then there was a revolution. This was back in the 1970s. And I used that as an illustration in teaching the children in prep school at that time as we took a look at tyranny. And I made the proposition that Robert Mugabe, if he ultimately gained power, would turn a free society into a tyranny. And that's exactly what he's done. And he has even burned farms that fed the people in order to seize the land. Now, this is just one of the few things he's done. We have a man to the south named Fidel Castro. Fidel Castro came to power in the 1950s. He was a man that was a slick-tongued rascal. He could speak in dulcet tones and told the people that they had needs that he could satisfy. And if they would just elect him to power, he would see to it that they had good medical care and everybody would have two chickens in every pot and all of that business. And so they said, oh, he speaks so well. He seems to be such a dynamic individual and he likes the people. And so they voted for him. And they voted for him and they don't have any excuse today. They're still in the same tyranny they were in 50 years ago. And Fidel Castro, by and large, is still in power. And he's still a tyrant. He's still alive. Why is it those people have put up with that for 60 years? Why do they do that? Because they don't have the thought. They lost the thought to start with. They would have never believed the lie if they'd have had the thought. You lose the truth in your soul. You can't evaluate incoming data. And people will lie to you but while smiling and telling you they love you and want to help you. And we're going to see to it that you get your problems fixed. And if you'll just vote for me, by Jove, I'll fix it for you. When you ought to be thinking, well, I can do that myself, thank you very much. I don't need you or the government to do it. In fact, they screw everything up they ever touch, so why would I believe you? That would be the proper response to a politician. In fact, if that's your idea, I'll vote against you. I don't want you helping me. I can do it myself, thank you very much. But no, that's not what we believe today. The wrath of man was represented by the fascism of Hitler and those who followed him. Millions had to die and millions more threatened before the world took note of the pure evil of Nazism. Before it even took note. And are we taking note today? I don't think we are. We're not taking note of what's going on in our country because we want to believe the lie. And we are about to elect hell. And we will deserve it. You shouldn't complain about whoever gets elected. We will deserve whoever it is. And remember, the biggest problem is in Congress. It's easier to hate one person. This would be Kemah. Easier to have wrath toward one person than to 535. See, it's a lot easier just to isolate on one guy, like the president, who has no power, by the way, constitutionally. Who is it that has the power? House of Representatives has the most, and then it's the Senate. Except for that's usurped by the Supreme Court. It's another discussion. So you've got 535 people, plus nine more, actually, to vent your Kemah on. But everybody wants to vent it toward the president. And not that he doesn't deserve it. But the president is going to fix things. They're out there promising you stuff, and they're going to fix it. They do nothing that doesn't get past Congress. Nothing. A new form of totalitarianism is arising on the international scene, and we're joining its followers. The end results will be renewed Kemah as the causes and effects of human viewpoint reach their critical point. And the cycles of discipline are the expressions of the wrath of men praising the perfect plan of God as human viewpoint spirals into the vortex of fraudulent problem-solving devices. A fraudulent problem-solving device is about to be put in play by Congress. It is fraudulent. And I've heard commentary today that say, well, it's the only thing we can do. If we don't do this, it will lead to a global downturn that will equal a global depression. So we're going to use a human viewpoint solution to prevent a possible global depression that may happen anyhow. Cycles of discipline are the expressions of the wrath of men praising the perfect plan of God, because when this occurs, when Kemah and Orge erupt in a population, then that's critical point. And ultimately, you will find that the laws of divine establishment will remove the tyrant for those who have doctrine in their souls. And that's why what you do here is so important. The only reason Jesus Christ would help us out of this madness is because of what you do here. The only reason, Revelation 2:23, he pulls an inventory of the souls of believers every day. And it's based on that inventory that you have historical uptrends and downtrends within the client nation. And if the inventory is shrinking, then things that are on our horizon begin to come in focus. Now take a look at how Jesus Christ controls history by means of the five cycles of discipline, and how harbingers of the first three are evident today. Well, this is a great illustration. They provide me with illustrations all the time. Look at these. The five cycles of discipline, which may be tracked in Leviticus 26, beginning at verse 14. Number one, see if this sounds familiar. Portions of it, at least. The first cycle of discipline, loss of health. Loss of health. Have you ever heard in all of your life, of those of you who are over 40, of children having autism? Have you ever heard of that, though, when you were young? This is new. Sure, there was autism on occasion, but like 1 in 100 now have autism. Had you ever heard of that? Had you ever heard of Alzheimer's disease? Well, they call that kind of thing hardening of the arteries, but it seems like everyone over 80 gets Alzheimer's now. Why is that? And take AIDS. You ever heard of that? Suddenly everybody's catching AIDS because they can't keep the clothes on. AIDS, Alzheimer's, and what was that other one? Autism. All of them. A's. Everybody's getting A's. Decline of agricultural prosperity. Now they're turning corn into gasoline, you see. And that's why your food prices are going up. Terror, well, we've experienced that here. And resultant fear. Death in combat, been a little of that. Loss of personal freedoms, been some of that. Due to negative volition toward Bible doctrine. That's first cycle. We see shades of that today, don't we? Number two, the second cycle. This begins in Leviticus 26:18. Economic recession and depression. That's all they're talking about right now. We're going to have it. It's on the horizon. We must act. Second cycle, economic recession and depression. Increased personal and individual discipline for continued negative volition in spite of having the warning of cycle number one. And therefore, two comes into play, and the episodes in cycle one are intensified. Leviticus 26. Third cycle, violence and breakdown of law and order, severe restriction of travel and commerce. We're seeing that kind of concept emerge today? Well, I've quit flying in airplanes except when I have to, because they strip search you and won't let you take any clothes with you. Number four and five are not, I do not believe, on the immediate horizon, but if things don't change, they will send out their flares. The fourth cycle, military conquest and or foreign occupation, scarcity of food, according to Scripture, reduced to one-tenth of normal supply, separation of families, Leviticus 26, beginning at verse 23. And then number five, the fifth cycle, destruction of the nation due to maximum rejection of biblical principles, Leviticus 26, beginning at verse 27. Now, these things hold up over history, and the five cycles of discipline that are mentioned in Leviticus describe to the Israelis what they could expect if they didn't remain loyal to the Mosaic law. And then throughout history, these types of cycles have appeared when nations are in decline, and they can be tracked. I'm not suggesting to you that all of these appear without fail on each occasion, but enough of them do for you to be able to track where a nation is in its downward trends. And you can see from the first three that we are experiencing some of these events already in our nation. Those who survive such historical downturns must be prepared way ahead of time through personal knowledge and utilization of biblical problem-solving devices. You have been prepared for this, for 6 years. Don't whine. Of all the people, you do not have the luxury of whining. But you've been told for 6 years. This is not a time to depend on things being like they've always been. It is time to be alert. It is time to be prepared while maintaining tranquility of soul. No matter what happens, tranquility of soul. Jesus Christ is in heaven. The pipeline is open for logistics. The wall of fire is up for you, and you are going to be fine. And those who rejected the gospel, so many of you have told me how you've made efforts to get people into doctrinal studies so that they could understand the plan of God and their place in it. Learn biblical problem-solving devices rather than depending on human viewpoint solutions. And on occasion, you've even gotten people to come in here and listen to a few Bible classes. And they walk out the front door a living testimonial that I have the most boring Bible classes in the world. And that's my job. Because the only people that really get it are those who gut through the boring Bible classes, that gut through the exegesis and the eisegogics, the various categories, and dissembling a passage from the original language and going into the grammar so that you can see the nuances. And then once we get done, you have a full idea of what a passage is communicating and how it is applicable to your life. And other people go for the little flowery bromides and the little tales they tell, 3 points in a prayer, and sing us hymns for an hour, brass bands and dancing women and all the rest of it. And it's fine. I mean, that's free expression. I'm all for that. I think it's wonderful. I don't wish that any of these people in any way be discouraged. It's their freedom to put on any kind of a show they want to put on. But when it comes down to the real principle of being able to survive an historical downturn, all of the hymn singing and the dancing around and flailing your arms about and speaking in tongues and having all of these testimonies, none of that is going to sustain them. They must have artillery of thought in their souls in order to endure. And the only place to get that is from an intensive study of the Word of God. And if they don't know the truth, they can't identify the lie, and they will be captured by it. And then when fooled by it, they will scream and holler and whine like stuck hogs. And I would hope, therefore, that none of you, if this comes to pass as so many prophesy, and Jesus Christ is control of history, he can fix it by Tuesday. But if all this comes down the pike, don't let any of you be heard whining. So what if you die? You get to go to be with Jesus and General Lee. A reality that must be recognized and faced is that not only is this the devil's world, but Lucifer has coordinated more than half the population of this client nation into a juggernaut of brainwashed progressive warriors poised and intent on changing the fundamental underpinnings of our free society. We have been defeated by the progressives. They have won. And it's going to have to come to the point to where Jesus Christ has to allow things to go to a certain point to where it becomes so horrible that establishment principles will come back into vogue. And until that day occurs, the progressives will press forward, ever vigilant, believing that they have wisdom from on high, from Artemis no less, that they have the best idea about how to run the country. They've held this opinion for 40 or 50 years. They've sought to brainwash all of the children that run through the mills that they call educational institutions. They have been on the front ranks of the Gramscian march through the institutions in firm belief that once done, that this nation would be a shining city on a hill and people would absolutely have total equality in every aspect of their lives. That's what they truly believe. You have to give them credit. They stand fast behind what they believe. And believers, Christians, have not done the same because they haven't been taught, because they didn't want to hear it. Well, you've brought people in here to hear doctrine and they didn't want to hear it. And that's okay. I'm not complaining about that. I'm just telling you, you've tried it. You've made the effort. You've brought them in here. You've evangelized them out in the marketplace, wherever you go. I've heard the tales you've told. And how many people have darkened the door? A handful. And who's going to do the whining? There are a couple of sources that magnify this approaching reality in our country and illustrate the principle that in human history, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man coexist by divine decree. Jesus Christ must allow human free will to be free, but he will allow it to go to certain points where it then violates the rules of engagement for the invisible war. And then all of these things we've discussed this evening go into play. Jesus Christ controls history by the wrath of men. He allows the wrath of men to get to a point to where upheaval brings all of their idiotic ideas to a crashing destruction. And then the laws of divine establishment kick in and some kind of resolution is enjoyed. And then there's the fact of the five cycles of discipline being a part of that process. Well, these two sources that I now have ready to present to you will be an excellent place to begin on Sunday morning for those of you who were here this evening. But for those who were not and pretended that they listened on the internet, they will find themselves totally confused on Sunday morning, and they will be whining. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to note these things in the context of our present zeitgeist. May we stand fast behind the doctrine we know and therefore depend upon your matchless grace to see us through whatever is in front of us in this client nation. And in closing, Father, battle has now been engaged in Afghanistan. We continue to pray for Mark and his fellow soldiers that you might lead them to victory, preserving their lives and bringing them ultimately safely home. And we lift our prayers in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.